heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions now coming in from all around the world. As always, the number to dial, just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, if you don't have it already jotted down, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I say this all the time, we do what we do because life and truth matter. This is precisely what we are taught in the Scriptures. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Life matters. It matters so much because we are called to live the engrafted life of Christ. And when we do, we can become those who turn the world right side up. And that is our commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to produce reproducing disciple makers. Precisely what happened in the first century, Christ trained 12 men. And they, in turn, trained others. Again, in what? In being reproducing disciple makers. And with that, we experienced first century spiritual multiplication to such an extent that the Roman Empire was transformed. Christianity is crumbling and disintegrating all over the world. In the West, Christians face soft persecution. Soft in the sense that they are not yet being asked to give up their life for the faith. In many Eastern regions, however, and particularly in the Middle East, the cradle of civilization, Christians are facing genocide. I mentioned this on last week's broadcast, but it bears repeating. In fact, it should be repeated over and over and over again. You look at cities like Mosul, second largest city in Iraq. The doors of the churches are now wide open, not because people are walking in, but because they are now empty. No one to lead them, and no Christians to gather. There has been genocide of Christians in the cradle of Christianity at such a rate that we hardly dare look. Christians are either being exiled or executed, crucified, beheaded. As we still live in a time where we can make a difference, and we don't, we're going to be called ultimately to give an account for what we did with what we had in this crucial juncture of human history. And believe me, there's enough dynamite within the church to make a difference around the world, not in the sense of putting on a suicide vest and blowing yourself up, but in the sense of having the Holy Spirit radiate through you in such a way that the world says, wow, look at how Christians love one another. And the love of Christ now constrains them to come. Well, all of that is prologue to saying that this is a ministry that is committed to life and truth. And we are deeply grateful for those who stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. If you can support this ministry all this month, I have some special resources available for you. A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, a standalone article published by the Christian Research Journal. It's beautifully presented, and it is based on a lecture I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank earlier on this year. Also, The Fuse of Armageddon. I use the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions that come from my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. All three of those resources available to those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can check that out on the web or write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Bill. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you. You're a wise man.
Well, bless you.
But I have a question here on Thessalonians 4 about this so-called rapture thing. And I just would like to somebody give me a straight answer. Everybody has an opinion on this. And what is the truth?
Well, the truth is you don't find anything about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if it's taught, most certainly you cannot get it from that particular passage. In fact, this is one of the great and glorious passages in the whole of Scripture, which point to the glorious truth of resurrection. And this is precisely why Paul says in the passage, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope." Why? Because we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Nowhere in this passage do we have the sense that Christ comes down from heaven, hovers in midair. We meet him, he reverses directions and takes us to heaven during a seven-year tribulation period, and then comes back in a second coming after that secret coming. You don't find anything in that passage like that. In fact, in the passage, the Lord's coming is preceded by a loud command, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trumpet call of God. So the passage clearly is about resurrection and not about a pre-tribulational rapture.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay. I agree with you 100%, Hank. Tell me this. What do you have that I can get from you that I can present to my people that are dispensationalist believers in my Bible study?
Well, I think a couple of resources. One of the resources that's the resource of the month, the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. That book, probably in the clearest fashion possible, lays all of this out. I also have some short entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated.
All righty. How do I get a hold of those things, Hank?
Just hang on.
Do I have what, sir?
Just hang on. Someone will pick up and put you in touch with the resources.
Okay. All right. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. By the way, in response to this question, it's really important to recognize that there are wonderful brothers and sisters on both sides of this issue. And so we want to deal with this in a collegial fashion, debate, but don't divide. Iron sharpens iron, and let's leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Eva, I should say, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thank you. And I have a question because of I'm seeking the truth, and this is the place to go. I was at a Bible study not too long ago where the pastor was teaching from Matthew, and she implied that during the course of Jesus' ministry, he was just coming to understand what his mission was as the Messiah, that he had to kind of learn that, and with the culmination being during Holy Week. She also mentioned, was teaching on the woman, the Canaanite woman, who when Jesus said he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and he said he is not, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that have fallen from the master's table. That this is a time when Jesus learned from a woman more about his purpose.
Well, this is simply absurd. I mean, Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the very thing that John the Baptist recognized in Jesus, but long before John, Anna, and Simeon recognized Jesus for who he was. You think about the angels who recognized that Messiah was born, the Prince of Life had come in incarnation. And throughout the Bible, we see Jesus recognizing his own messiahship in so many different ways. He said in the incident where he was in Jerusalem that he was there because he was called to be in his Father's house. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaking with such authority that everyone took note. In fact, when Jesus was finished giving the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And you might recall that in Matthew, as a presentation of the Beatitudes, Jesus clearly points out in the sermon, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." As far as the Canaanite woman is concerned, this is a classic example of where Jesus is using the prejudice of the culture to demonstrate that the gospel is not parochial. He has come not as a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather as a Messiah to the world. He is the light of the world. So the gospel is going to go out to the far reaches of the world. But Jesus turns the prejudice of a society around in which Samaritans are considered to be dogs. Canaanite woman was considered to be a dog. And yet Jesus is illuminating for his disciples and everyone else to hear that God does not show favoritism. And the response of the woman is encapsulated in Scripture so that we might not make the same mistake. This has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus learning about his messiahship. His messiahship was ably substantiated, not only in what happened early on in his ministry, but in the foretaste of that, which is to say that Jesus is the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And this is why the Jews resented him. He not only fulfilled all the requirements, but now he was doing miracles, and that upset their apple cart, which is to say, their rule, their authority, their traditions were now being upended. And as a result of that, they hated Messiah, because Messiah brought with him the age in which sacrifice, in which temple, in which priest were no longer necessary, because he was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. So Jesus always knew what his mission was. Remember that Jesus certainly learned and grew and developed from a standpoint of his humanity, but he is not merely human in the incarnation. He is Theanthropus, the God-man. He is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And therefore, his divinity was not divested, it was only veiled. It was always there to be used at the prerogative of his Heavenly Father.
Well, that's what I thought, but I wanted to get your input. I really appreciate what you have to say, and I'm glad that I'm not off base with this one.
Well, you're not, and I'm so glad you called, and have a bless you. May God's peace rest upon you, and may God use you. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Remember, when you give electronically, it saves time and postage. You can use credit card, debit card, EFT. And as mentioned earlier, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreaches around the world with your ongoing support. Check it out at equip.org/donate. Be right back.
How do I interpret the Book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up is Carla listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bud Radio. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
I wanted to get your take on something. I've always had a problem with dealing with stress. And it's really come to a head through a series of circumstances the last year and a half. And someone who is held in pretty high regard told me something that really concerned me. And he said that the reason that I'm feeling so much stress is because I have to think of the Lord as light and energy. And when you're feeling this much stress, what it means is that you're rejecting the light. You're turning away from the light. And I would love to get your feelings on that, because that really scared me, because I don't feel like I'm turning away from the Lord. I feel like I'm asking him for help. So I would just love to get your opinion on that idea.
Well, I think that all of us suffer from the malady of lack of trust or lack of faith. None of us can say with certainty that our faith is 100%. Now, we do place our trust in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life, but oftentimes in the day-to-day occurrences of our lives, we stress out, we worry, because we are, again, falling into the trap of trusting in the arm of flesh rather than in the arm of the Lord. And the Lord knows that human condition. I suffer from it, you suffer from it, and the Lord knows that all of us suffer from it to one degree or another. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than these? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And thereafter, Jesus says a little while later, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough cares of its own." So Jesus, in essence, is telling the disciples and all that are listening to the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, don't stress out. Don't worry. I care about every hair that falls from your head. And if I care about the birds of the field, trust me, I care about the details of your life as well. So Jesus is giving us the antidote to struggle. And Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, I think of Philippians 4, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, is going to guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Or Peter saying, "Cast all your anxiety on me, because I care for you. He's, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that, yes, there's a sense in which Christ is the Lord of light. There's a sense in which Christ is uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated. So in that sense, what we want to do is live not by our own energy, but by uncreated energy. And when we do that, then we can live in a way in which the stresses of the world no longer concern us, because we know that there is a caregiver that is watching over every detail of our lives.
Okay. Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your thoughts on that, and please keep me in your prayers.
Well, let's pray right now. Lord, okay. We are all stressed out to one degree or another. And so often we fail to recognize that you have every detail of our lives in your loving care. Not just in your care, but in your loving, gracious, merciful care. And so, Lord, right now, I pray that we might cast our burdens upon you, that we might pass the bricks, as opposed to when the bricks get passed to us, just keeping a hold of them to such an extent that we're eventually buried by them. Let's pass them on to the Lord, who cares about every detail of our lives and can hold all those things that we cannot. So, Lord, please bless Carla and give her peace in the midst of the storm, and help her to cast her anxious thoughts away and regard you as the one who cares for every detail of her life. And Lord, as we think about this, I pray that oftentimes the words of Psalm 139 will come to mind as we recall that there's nowhere that we can flee from your presence. No matter where we go, you hold us, and that knowledge is too precious for us, too lofty for us to attain. Bless Carla and all those listening in a similar circumstance, including myself. Amen.
Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. Bless you.
God bless.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bertha, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I'd like to ask my question and then hang up and listen to the answer on radio.
Sure.
But first, thank you for that beautiful prayer where you said, Carla, I put my name.
You know, what's cool about that, and the reason I do that is not just to pray on the air. I do that because when someone asks me to pray for them, I find all too often if I say, I'll pray for you, by the time the show's over, you know, something else comes up, something else comes up, something else comes up, and often a week later I remember, oh, wow, I was supposed to pray for Carla, and I forgot to pray for Carla. So sometimes just do it on the spot, and I think the Lord's honored in that.
That was a beautiful prayer.
Mm.
My question is, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, why did he not tell them to end the prayer in Jesus' name we pray?
Well, you know, Jesus did communicate that in many other passages of Scripture. And what we have in the Scriptures is a harmony, which is to say that we have a Mark communicating some of what Jesus said from his perspective, Matthew from his perspective, we have Luke from his perspective, and that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Together, they give us a synergistic understanding of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we are to take Jesus' teaching not just in part, but as a whole. So think, for example, a very memorable passage just because of the address. It's 14:14, John 14:14. Now, John is not a part of the Synoptic Gospels, but John is giving us the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, that I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And then says Jesus, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this is not to say that Jesus Christ is giving us a formula. You ask in his name, and he will do it. But what he's doing here is communicating that if we ask according to his will in his name, because we don't want anything other than that which is in accord with his will, then he will do that for us because he cares for us. So we're taught in Scripture to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I forgot. She said she was going to listen off air. Nice talking to Bertha, if you're still listening, and hopefully that's helpful. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I don't know if you remember me. I called a few months back. I was the Canadian listener. I was struggling with my insurance, and I was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer.
Oh, Ryan, yes.
He kind of helped me along kind of with some scripture to really...
Yes, yes.
I gave my testimony, and it was beautiful at the end. He just said, Ryan will be, you know, with the Lord, that much is certain. And it just, it was like just... It was like it was there the whole time, but you just showed me and you pointed me in the direction, and I just, it was beautiful, Hank. I wanted to call and just thank you for that.
Oh, bless you.
So, I did have a question, and this kind of, I think, goes with sort of what some of the other people are questioning about. My wife and I, we're believers. We've been believers for maybe 15 years or so. We were both baptized same time. We water baptism, and we went to a healing night at a local church, and I was like, oh, you know, I know that, you know, I'm just going to keep praying to Jesus for the healing. He's the one true healer, and I'm going to trust the results to him of my tumor, and in the meantime, I'm going to try to glorify God through whatever trials and tribulations, and I'm going to try to witness to everyone for as long as I can. And as when I kind of said what I was doing, we went to that healing night, and it seemed like it was like totally like, how could you do that? How could you allow, I don't know what it was, the sickness to be on you? You know, you must not be a believer if you were allowed to allow this cancer to, you know, Isaiah 53, don't you know? Like, if this is, I don't know, I know Joyce Meyer, I think, kind of, I don't know if it was that kind of thinking, but it basically came to a culmination in, they said, basically, they were like, you know, if have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're like, oh, no, that's not right. You have to get a separate baptism. I was like, okay. So my trouble with that was, do I need to call up my pastor and be like, hey, we forgot a step? Or what they ended up doing was basically, we'll do it for you. I was like, okay. So I just started just praying and, you know, talking to God, normal prayer, supplication, asking him. And they basically rebuked me for that. They said, no, we don't. That's not how we address. Like, we're, you know, conquerors, and we don't pray, we declare. And we don't pray, declare, proclaim was the other one. And I was like, and they said, well, you know, we'll try to do this healing, but if it doesn't work, then we may set up a deliverance room for you next time. And I was like, what? Like, what is going on? Like, I was ready. Like, my wife and I went in there feeling like $1 million. Like, we just wanted prayer. You know, like the healing prayer, like it talks about in James of the faithful, and we just wanted prayer. And it seemed like we went in there and we were like, you know, feeling like we were, you know, doing the right things, and, you know, by pressing on through this illness, that we were honoring God through suffering and trusting and believing in him.
And you were.
The message that we got was, well, that's nice, but no, God can't be honored in that way, can't be honored through suffering, and,
Hey, Ryan, I'm coming up to a station break. I don't want to let you go. Hang on. Stick with me through the break. Let's finish this conversation. What you have said, a lot of people need to hear.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past, and they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking to Ryan from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Ryan has terminal brain cancer, and he is sharing his experience with supposed Christians who are telling him that he's living in such a way that he cannot gain victory, and as a result of that, heaping guilt upon him where no guilt is due. And Ryan, before you continue, let me say in response to one of the passages that is quoted over and over again, Isaiah 53:5, which says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Contrary to what these people have been telling you, The word there, Rapha, more often than not, refers to spiritual as opposed to physical healing. So when the prophet Jeremiah says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness," he is obviously not referring to physical healing. And Isaiah could have hardly made this clear. He has spiritual, not physical healing in mind, because he communicates that Messiah, or Christ, was to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And then Peter builds on that theme when he says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, your situation, Ryan, sounds very similar to a caller I had many years ago, and I still remember to this day. It was from San Marcos, Texas. His name was Kirk. And he left an indelible lump, as it were, in my throat, because his mother had migrated from Pentecostalism into the Word of Faith movement. And when a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom, rejecting medical treatment. And she was so committed to the faith message that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore that consumed most of her breast that she finally sought medical attention. And by that time, it was too late. She died 6 months later. Now, you have wisely sought attention medically because that's the prudent thing to do. In her particular case, had she done so, she might have been spared. But she was getting from Christians, so-called, a communication which was decidedly unbiblical. If she had enough faith, she could deny her symptoms, and she would be able to declare her healing. What is being told here is based on a pretext. As I often say, a text out of context is a pretext, and that's what's going on. And you are a classic example of someone who sees the error, and as a result of that, does not have to be burdened by the error. But if you don't see the error, then what you end up is walking out of one of these situations, Ryan, and you think, wow, I must have missed the mark, and my problem is a lack of my faith. So now, in addition to having the physical malady, now you have the guilt and wondering whether, if your faith is not strong enough for healing, maybe your faith is not strong enough for salvation. So this creates a whole lot of conundrums that are unnecessary, unwarranted, and quite frankly, ungodly. You there?
Yes, I am.
Hopefully.
Yeah, are you there?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. It went blank for a second. No, I totally agree, and it was tough because, like I said, I don't want to take up more time. Another thing was that basically, unless I hit the floor speaking and coming back up, speaking in tongues, no real conversion happened. So they said that their only evidence of conversion was speaking in tongues. And if my wife and I couldn't, you know, by whatever, they kept yelling, fire, fire. They kept blowing on us, kind of pushing us around, blowing horns in our faces. And I'm just looking at this and I'm like, I don't find this in my gospel. And it seemed so strange to my wife and I, but it was like we were scared. It was almost like we were in like a Christian hostage situation. I don't know. It was like they had their way. Don't interfere by saying that you love God or praying or whatever. We're going to, you know, coerce, drill this Holy Spirit into you, and we're going to not leave until you come up speaking in tongues. And I'll say that I basically got to the point, I have stage 4 brain cancer, it's not hard for me to fall over, so I was able to get get their satisfaction with falling to the ground. But I said, okay, well, you know what? Apparently we're just going to start talking. And then once I started just, you know, kind of, they made me feel obligated that I wasn't going out until I started talking in tongues. Of course, I manifested it, not out of anything that was, you know, directed by the Holy Spirit. The acts that were being directed by the Holy Spirit was me praising and praying and loving God and telling others hope and peace and joy in the midst of the storm, trying to be a lighthouse amidst the gathering storm. And it was like, no way, no, we can't do this. And I was like, well, okay, so it's not good for people to get sick. Well, you know, Paul took God's answer saying, my grace is sufficient, and that was okay. And I was like, what if I get the answer, my grace is sufficient? Am I supposed to, you know, like, can I be okay with that? Yes. And then the other example that really frustrated me, and I apologize, I'm kind of ranting, was the example of Timothy. You know, when he was sick, Paul gave notes saying, you know, he wasn't like, how dare you? You shouldn't do this. Remember Isaiah 53. How could you let this happen to you? No, he said, take a little bit of wine and, you know, mix it with your water and whatever it was, and you know, that should help you. He wasn't like, oh, well, you know what, if it doesn't work, then we'll have to send up the deliverance team and all this other stuff. So,
well, Ryan,
anyways,
let me pray for you.
That was my experience, and at the end they had a sheet where you could fill out an evaluation. So I didn't really know who I was evaluating. Holy Spirit, perfect. I don't know. And then the strangest thing was they had a sheet that was how to maintain your healing. Now, I don't remember Jesus healing a blind man and being like, okay, well, here's your sheet. You need your maintenance, you know. It was odd to me, and I had to talk to someone about it to kind of.
Well, I'm glad you did.
I'm not the only one that's come across this.
I'm glad you did, and let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this divine encounter. And Lord, thank you for the words of Ryan. I know that they're resonating in the hearts of so many people listening in all across the world. Oh, Lord, I pray that those who are trapped in the midst of darkness might see the true light, might come to a true valuation of things. Oh, Lord, may we rest in you, and may we recognize in this world we're going to have trouble. We're going to get sick. Eventually, we're going to die. But what we look forward to is the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And Lord, in all of this, we recognize that you can heal Ryan according to your own sovereign purposes. And Lord, we never minimize that. And thus, we place Ryan in your loving hands. And Lord, we simply pray, Lord, nevertheless, not our will, but thy will be done. And Lord, in the midst of Ryan's ailing physical being, I pray, Lord, that you would make him an ever brighter light. May you use even this circumstance, the circumstance of stage 4 brain cancer, for your good, for your glory, and for the extension of your kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Ryan, good talking to you again, brother.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, Hank. And God bless you all that are listening. And it's a wonderful place that we can all come together, all learn together, and all learn from our mistakes, and also learn from the new truths that are constantly being revealed to us. So God bless you, Hank, your ministry, and everyone listening.
Thanks, Ryan. Bless you. Back to the phone lines, Curtis. Antioch, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
All right, good. My question is that, you know, I hear so many people telling me that the name of Allah is one of God's names. That it's the same God that we serve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I was wondering, is God's name, is one of his names Allah?
Well, Allah is an Arabic way of referring to God. And so if you're an Arabic Christian and you say Allah, you're talking about the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. If you're a Muslim and you say Allah, You're talking about the God who has not revealed himself in Scripture. So the word is not the issue, it's the meaning that you pour into the word. Again, if you're an Arabic Christian, then using Allah means that you're talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. If you're a Muslim, you would say that what I just said is the unforgivable sin of shirk. And therefore, the word is not the issue. Again, it is the meaning that you pour into the word.
Oh, I see. So the Muslim, when they say Allah, they're not talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
No, they're talking about a God that has been manufactured by their prophet Muhammad. They feel that the God of the Judeo-Christian tradition is a God of simply the God of the infidel, because they believe that the Christian God is a polytheistic God, but it is a simple symptom. And that symptom is they don't understand the Christian concept of God. We do not believe in polytheism. We're fiercely monotheistic. But we believe that there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, and those are eternal self-distinctions. Now, we say many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, this is something we can apprehend. It's not something we can comprehend. God is incomprehensible. He's ineffable, and ultimately we will spend eternity seeking to know him. If he's completely knowable to us, he'd be a God that is far too small. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those hanging on. Hopefully we can talk to you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism.
To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.